Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Providence means that God works through our tragedies to bring about good, that God is at work in the midst of our lives. And I should put it this way. Providence is not just God working through tragedies. Providence is God working through the tragedies and the good times of our lives.
Can you look back at times in the past and clearly see God's hand directing events in your life? No doubt, several of us could share amazing stories of God working to save us, strengthen us, and open our eyes to a much greater understanding. Looking at the life of Joseph, as we've been doing in our series, Integrity, is an awesome picture of God using the ups and downs in Joseph's life to save many from a famine and so much more. With Genesis chapters 47 through 50, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we want to thank you. We really are blessed again for your work in our lives. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would now lead us as we turn to your word. We look to take with us the truth of the scriptures, and we approach your word with great confidence and faith and boldness that this is inspired and you have preserved it, even as you have said, from generation to generation. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Providence. It was Tammy Wynette, and I should say it this way. Tammy Wynette was one of them that sang this song. I started my study last night with, it was Tammy Wynette that sang the song, and I had like five people correct me. No, it wasn't her. It was this other person. And they all gave me different people. So I looked it up last night after the service, and it was Tammy Wynette, who was one of them that sang this song. So I was right and I was wrong. So you got to be careful what you say, because we want to make sure we're accurate. So Tammy Wynette was one of the people who sang, "I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden." There's something that causes us to say amen to that, because life is never a garden of roses. Now, there can be periods of time in our lives. There can be seasons that are gardens of roses. But for the most part, life has its ups and downs. And God never promised us a garden of roses. In fact, God might say to you, if you're a little bit angry at God right now, if your life has taken twists and turns that you never thought it would take, and you're upset and you're angry at Him, God might say to you today, "I beg your pardon. I never promised you a rose garden." And God's providence in our lives does not guarantee that difficult, hard times, that tragedies will not happen to us. God's providence is the guarantee that in the midst of the difficulty and the hard times, God still has His hand on our lives. Now, providence is, it's an interesting word. You cannot have providence without speaking about God. For that reason, it is proper to always capitalize providence. When you're writing Providence, Rhode Island, that's proper as well. But whenever you talk about God, you capitalize it. Providence should always be capitalized, because you can never make a reference to providence without talking about God. Let me give you a definition of providence. Providence is God, through His foreknowledge, working in the lives of people. That's the definition. Now, I looked up the definition in five or six different dictionaries, and one of them that I looked up tried to take God out of the picture, which is like our world, isn't it? They just want to get God out of it as much as possible. So I could see some person putting this dictionary together, coming to the word providence and going, "I don't like what this definition is. We got to change it." So here's what they did. Through foreknowledge, God, in parentheses, nature, intervening in the lives of individuals. And what's funny about that is it doesn't work. If you just take God out of there and you say, through foreknowledge, nature intervening in the lives of individuals. Really? Nature intervenes in my life through foreknowledge? Nature knows what I'm going through and knows my life and intervenes? It doesn't work, does it? It has to be God. I can't have providence in the lives of my kids. I can intervene in the lives of my children, but because I don't have foreknowledge, I can't work in providence towards them. Well, the Bible tells us that God knows the beginning from the end. We call this the omniscient presence of God. that God is all-knowing. He knows the beginning from the end. In fact, God lives outside of time. We think about God. When I was a kid, I used to lay in my front yard and I used to look up at the sky and I would think, where's the end of the universe? It has to have an end, but it can't have an end, but it has to have an end, but it can't have an end. Do you guys ever have thoughts like that? And then you think about God. God had to have a beginning, but he couldn't have a beginning, but he had to have a beginning, but he couldn't have a beginning, but he had to have a beginning, but he couldn't have a beginning. Well, God lives outside of time. It's God that created time. That's why the Bible says that God sees the end from the beginning, because God looks at time from outside of time. He's not affected by time. He created time. Time is such a weird thing anyway, isn't it? Do you know that scientists now tell us that the whole time, space, matter continuum is like a giant fabric, and gravity works on it in a certain way, and time works in this fabric, and the faster something goes, the slower time is, and the more gravity there is, the slower time is, so that time is relative, meaning that there are certain places in the universe where time moves faster than other places. Do you know that the Bible says that when God created the universe, he spread it out like a blanket? Isn't that interesting? They use a word like fabric now, the fabric of the time, space, matter continuum, and that God spread out the universe like a blanket. It's amazing to me how many times the scriptures speak accurately of what we're discovering. But God lives outside of time, and therefore, the Bible says, before the foundations of the world, I chose you. God chose you before the foundations of the world. You might say God chose you before you were created, because if he knew who you were, he wouldn't have chosen you. If after you were created, he wouldn't have chosen you. However, that's not really true, because God in his foreknowledge knew everything about you. And I love that. Were any of you guys ever picked last in school? I was always the last guy picked. I was just a skinny little kid, man. And I was always the last guy picked. After the girls, after everybody else. Finally, they said, I guess we'll take Robert, and I walk over there and go. It's good for me to know that before the foundations of the world, God said, I want Robert. Now, God didn't choose me because he said, wow, I think I can use that guy. Look at that guy. I think he can use him. I think God chose me because what else is he going to do? Look at him. All right, come on. You're on my team. Well, God, through his foreknowledge, works in our lives, and that is providence. Now, can you see God's handprint in your life? Even before I became a Christian, I can see God moving in my life. I met the Lord at 14, but even before that, I can see God moving. There was a time when I was 17 years old that I walked away from God. I backslid for a year and a half. During that time, I had a motorcycle. In fact, I had a motorcycle the whole time I was in my teen years. My mom used to say to me, Robert, it's not you that I'm worried about, it's the other drivers. Any of you moms say that to your kids? Listen carefully. It's your kid you need to worry about, all right? It was me that my mom should have been worried about. I'm backslidden. I'm coming down from the crest in Albuquerque, New Mexico. It's the top of the mountain outside of Albuquerque. The road is very much like the road up to Winter Haven. A lot of twists and turns and winds. I had a little RD350. It was a two-stroke bike. Even though it was a 350, it was a rocket and it was fast. So I'm coming down the mountain. I got a couple of friends with me and I'm coming around a corner. One of the guys is up in front of me and I'm trying to catch him. So I go to pass a car and I do it around a corner. And when I get around the corner, there's two signs on both sides of a cattle guard that say slow, and they had repaved the road, and there was a lip on the front of the road. I hit it at 60 miles an hour. All I had time to do was go, oh no, and I hit it. The front of the bike went up, and in fact, it dented the rim without flattening the tire. I rode my motorcycle down the mountain that day, and I rode like this because the front tire was, you know, all it was wobbly. When the back tire hit the lip, it flipped the bike. The people that I had just passed later on said to me, you look like Evel Knievel at Caesar's Palace. It launched me into the air. When the bike landed and started to skid, we went out and measured the skid marks later, 127 feet, the bike slid. I went over the handlebars, the bike went over me, I had a full face helmet on, which is a good thing, I had leather gloves on, which is a good thing, and the bike landed on my head, I had a tire mark on my head, I went past the bike again, the bike went past me again, and I tried to stop myself, and if any of you guys have ever been in a motorcycle wreck, you know what it's like. You're just kind of going along the ground, okay, here I'm going, flip flop, floppity, you know? And it blew out the seams in my jeans, the side. When I got up, it was like I was wearing MC Hammer pants, except they were open on the sides. Because as I rolled, it was so violent that it blew them out. And The one thing that mistake I made was about the last 50 feet of me sliding, I got onto my knees. I don't know why. I got up on my knees, I'm sliding on my knees, and I took the helmet off while I was still moving. I took the gloves off while I was still moving, and then I just kind of stepped up out of it. And my knees had these huge scabs on them where they, when you got scars, you want to see? No, okay, I won't show you. But I still have scars from on my knees to this day. And I look back at that wreck, and I see providence. I see the hand of God. Now, you might say, well, if God through providence wanted to help you, why didn't he stop you before you passed the car? Because providence doesn't equal good at that moment. I beg your pardon. I never promised you a rose garden. Providence means that God works through our tragedies to bring about good, that God is at work in the midst of our lives. And I should put it this way. It's not just, providence is not just God working through tragedies. Providence is God working through the tragedies and the good times of our lives. Providence is God using whatever we are going through, wherever we're at on our roller coaster ride. See, Joseph would have said, amen, I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. No one could declare that Joseph's life was a rose garden. His slavery, imprisonment, he became crippled by what he experienced when he was in slavery and in prison. His life had some high highs and it had low lows. It's a roller coaster ride. And some of us don't like roller coasters. Most of us probably do. No, you like roller coasters? My oldest son hates them. He's always hated them. We used to go to Disneyland when they were small. We'd go get in line at the roller coasters. It's all I wanted to ride. Space Mountain, Indiana Jones. Those were the two that I wanted to do. A little bit later on, Splash Mountain, but that's just kind of like, and then it's over. So I would take my son, five, and he would say, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go on this. I don't want to, Space Mountain. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. And I would say, listen, Dave, you can just stand there. When we get there, we'll just stand there. We'll go, knowing he's not going to stand there. Knowing I'm manipulating him. He's going to get there, and then he's not going to want to stand there, so he'll go in with us. I would have never have left him there by himself, but he didn't know that. So when I told him, you know what, Dave, you can stand there, and we'll go on our ride, and we'll come back. Okay, I'll do that. So then he would get up there. Then he didn't want to stand by himself. So it's like, well, you got to go with us because we can't go anywhere else now. To this day, he'll bring that up to me. Yeah, like when I was a kid and you made me ride those rides at Disneyland. And he's still bitter about them to this day. Well, when it comes to our lives, none of us like the roller coaster. We would just kind of like to get up, kind of one of the highs in our lives, and ride that out to the end. Ride that off into the sunset. That's what we want. But that's not life. Life has ups and life has downs. And life has difficulties and life has struggles. And life has paths that if we were to choose, we would never choose it. Many of us are living that right now. We are in the midst of situations right now that we would never choose. Nevertheless, we are there. And it is there that we trust in the providence of God. It is there that we understand a verse that talks of the providence of God in Romans 8:28. For God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say God causes all things to be good. It says God causes all things to work together for the good. So that whether it is difficulties, whether it is tribulation, whether it is hardships, whether it's great times, God's hand is moving. Now, Joseph is the example of providence in the Bible. Joseph's not just a example, he is the example. If you want to talk about providence, you go to the life of Joseph. And here in the last four chapters, we find several references to providence, and we learn some things about providence from them. You remember the last time we saw Joseph, that he had revealed himself to his brothers, very emotional moment. Then his brothers went and got his dad and brought his dad back to an area in Egypt called Goshen. It would be the area of the Delta in Egypt today, that is the area of Goshen. And when his father got close, Joseph got in a chariot and he rode out to his father. The Bible says that when his father saw him, that they embraced and fell on each other's neck and they cried a good long time. Finally, when Jacob could contain himself, he stood back and he looked at Joseph and he said, "Now I can die." Now, we might think, well, that's a sweet thing for him to say. Now I can die because I've seen your face. But if you've been studying Jacob, you know that he said that like for the last 30 years. My gray hair is going to go down to the grave in death. And later on, when he sees Joseph's grandchildren, he says, "Now I've seen your grandchildren, now I can die." He's always talking about, now it's okay for me to die. It's okay for me to die. And now they're bringing them before Pharaoh. And Joseph wants to be respectful to Pharaoh. Pharaoh has said, whatever you say, Joseph, whatever you do, you are only second when it comes to the throne. But he takes his brothers now to Pharaoh. He wants to introduce them, and he wants Pharaoh to say, the land is before you. And so in verse 1, it says, then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brothers and their flocks and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. And indeed, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took 5 men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. And they said to Pharaoh, we have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for the flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and your brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, make them chief herdsmen over my livestock. Now, Joseph's a very competent man. And so he thinks, well, if Joseph's competent, certainly his brothers are. So he says, if you have any competent brothers among you, let them be, you know, head over my flocks. And you can see just so Joseph going, no, they're not. Joseph isn't his brothers, are they? And their brothers aren't Joseph. But he's thinking, God, is there more of you where you came from? Your brothers, they can be like you. And so the land is brought before them, and they're able to dwell in the land. Now, this is the hand of providence that's working. Because God had told Abraham, when he was just one, that through your seed, the nations are going to be blessed. The seed doesn't mean the descendants, doesn't mean the nation of Israel, although I think the world is blessed through them, but the seed is the Messiah. That there's one, and the Bible points that out. It says that when he said seed, he didn't say seeds. He said seed, meaning the Messiah. So through Jesus, the world's going to be blessed, but God had to bring them back into the land of promise, but the Canaanites lived in the land of promise. So God had to give the Canaanites an opportunity to repent from their sins before he brought Israel in to take their place, and so he gave them 450 years to repent. So he had to take them aside in the land of Egypt, where he would keep them until it was time to judge the land of Canaan. Now, that's good, that's providence. However, there was slavery during those 450 years. They became slaves to the Egyptians eventually, and so it wasn't necessarily good for them. Again, I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. Knowing that God is taking care of our lives doesn't mean that good things are always going to happen. And so here they are, slaves in Egypt, and God raises up a deliverer by the name of Moses, brings them out of the land of Egypt, and brings them back to Canaan, where they are established once again within the land. Now, Jacob meets Pharaoh in verse 7. Then Joseph brought his father, Jacob, and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And isn't that interesting? You would think that Pharaoh would bless Jacob because he gave him the land to live in. But again, the word bless, God. You know, atheists don't say, oh, I'm so blessed. Atheists say, I'm so lucky. Because when you say I'm blessed, you connect yourself to God. And so Jacob blesses Pharaoh. And Jacob said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh said to Jacob, how old are you? Now, Jacob's 130 years old. What do you do when you meet somebody who's 130 years old? How old are you? You ever said that to somebody? See somebody who's really old? How old are you? And you might think, you know, I'm going to offend them if I say this. You're probably not. By the time you reach 90, you want to tell everybody, right? I'm 90. I'm 90 years old. You want to tell everybody. You know, you're going down the, you know, mall. I'm 90. 90 years old. I'm 90. 90 years old. Telling everybody. By the time you get there, for whatever reason, you like it. You like people, you know, telling you that. So this is how old are you? I asked my son yesterday, you know, my 18-year-old. I think he's a little disconnected from our lives, I think. And so I asked him, how old am I, Chris? And he said, well, you're 53. Well, I'm not 53. So I was kind of like, yeah, see, you don't know that. I'm not going to tell you how old I really am, but I'm not 53. And I say, you know, I'm not. I go, how old's your mom? He goes, 29. And I hear Lisa from the other room go, that's right. It's like, well, there you go. So he says, how old are you? And here's Jacob's response. Again, it's connected to providence. Jacob says to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of my years. How does Jacob at 130 say few have been the days in the years of my life? 130 is much longer than most people live, because he sees it as a pilgrimage. A pilgrimage is that you don't belong here. You and I don't belong here on this earth. As Christians, the Bible says we're passing through, and we are citizens of heaven, not citizens of this earth. And quite frankly, some of us have our hands too tight upon this earth. We forget that we are pilgrims. We aren't wearing big black hats with buckles on the front. We have turkey slung over our shoulders with a musket in our hands. But we're pilgrims nevertheless. And understanding that, we can say, you know what? Few and evil have been the days of my life. And again, when we consider the roller coaster ride, when we consider providence, God's been at work in Jacob's life, but his life's been hard. Jacob's life is an example of a life that's been nothing more than a grind. Jacob's life is, remember, he left his mother when he was young. He was his mother's favorite. And his mother died while he was gone. He never saw her again. He fell in love with a young girl. He goes to a well. He kisses a girl and he cries. We don't really know what it's about, bad breath or whatever the reason was that he cried. But to Rachel, it was romantic. She fell in love with him. He kissed her and cried. She was like, oh, how sweet. He cried. How sweet. I'm yours forever, you know, kind of thing. And then he works for 7 years because he doesn't have a dowry for her. So he works for 7 years. When it's time for him to marry Rachel, whom he loves, her dad slips in the older, ugly sister on the wedding night. And he wakes up in the morning, the Bible says, he rolls over to look at Rachel, and it's Leah. And he goes back to Laban and says, what'd you do? And he says, well, you don't marry the younger before the older, so I gave you the older first, but here's the younger, work 7 more years. And he works 7 more years, and he ends up with four wives. He only wanted one. He ends up with four. He has 12 sons, but only two of them are from Rachel, Benjamin and Joseph. And when Benjamin is born, Rachel dies. And when Rachel died and Benjamin wasn't there, Jacob wasn't there when he died giving birth to Benjamin. She died giving birth to Benjamin. And she named Benjamin Benoni, which is son of my sorrow. That'd be an awful name to go through life with, wouldn't it? When knowing that your mother died giving birth to you and being named Benoni, son of my sorrow. People would say, well, why are you son of sorrow? Because my mom died giving birth to me. So when Jacob got there and he saw Benoni, he said, you shall no longer be Benoni, but you shall be Benjamin, son of my joy, which is what Benjamin means. It's a great moment, but Jacob lost the wife that he loved. Shortly after that, he thought, from his perspective, that his older son, by Rachel, was killed as well. And for 26 years, he thought he was dead, only to discover that he was alive again. No wonder he said, few and evil have been the days of my life. But you know what? That's life. And God had been with him on every step of the way, and God's providence had been working. And our lives are not always what we want them to be. They don't always go in those directions, but we are pilgrims here on this earth, and we are just passing through. Well, Jacob calls, they settle in the land of Goshen, and Jacob calls Joseph to him. When Jacob had heard that Joseph was alive, he prayed, should I go and see my son? Which I think is a great moment for him, because Jacob had needed to learn to really seek God. And so when Joseph was alive, he said, do you want me to go? And God said, go, and Joseph shall close your eyes. In other words, Joseph's going to be there when you die. So when he's getting close to his death, he calls, he's getting his affairs in order. Your parents do that to you? Hey, listen, when I die, I want you to do this. My mom said that to him. He had those conversations with me on several times. When I die, you're going to do this. And what do you respond back to them? Ah, mom, you're going to live for another 50 years. Just stop it, right? Well, he's doing this and getting his affairs in order. And he says, when you bury me, I want you to bury me in Canaan. I don't want to be buried in Egypt. I want you to take my body back to Canaan. And when he does die, Joseph and his brothers take their dad down to Canaan, and they bury him in the cave of Machpelah, which is the cave that Abraham, his grandfather, bought to bury Sarah in. And Isaac is buried there, and Jacob is buried there.
We pray that the Lord is speaking to you in a personal way here at Practical Christian Living. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful of social distancing guidelines. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service online at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson and Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9TV. May we walk worthy while we wait for the return of our Savior. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.